I am preaching today from Matthew chapter 13. So if you have a Bible, we are in Matthew chapter 13. Was it last week? Last week I did the parable of the sower. And so we're continuing on our way through some parables about seed and sowing and all those agrarian things. So in chapter 13 and verse 24, so the lectionary actually chops it into two bits. Today they have the parable of the weeds or the weeds and the tares I can't remember which way it goes, but there's that parable. And then there's a little interlude that the lectionary cuts out entirely. And then there is the interpretation of the parable. So I'm just going to do all of that because I don't like cutting bits out in the middle. I think that ruins the whole point of the original authorially intent when they wrote the section. So I'm uncomfortable with the cutting and pasting like that, so sorry. All right, well, let's jump straight into it. Matthew 13, 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. And the owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." So we're going to just look at this first bit. Now, Jesus does give us an interpretation later, so it seems a bit rich for me to interpret this for you and then find that Jesus interprets it a different way. But I think there is stuff here that's worth addressing. And then when we get to the interpretation later, it will make more sense for us. And the first one is simply that Jesus' audience understood agrarian imagery in a way that we don't. Most of us, in fact, looking around the room, I think all of us do not come from a farming background, really. Maybe Mitch was farm adjacent out in Cootamundra, but I don't know that you could call him a farmer. In fact, I have planted more plants on his family property than he has probably. So I don't know that that qualifies. Many, many years ago, we took a group of like 30 of us on two different occasions, I think, out to the Holmes residence farm and planted like 300 plants or something. And now they're actual proper plants now. It's actually pretty cool how things grow. Who would have thought? But Jesus' audience, they understood the farming imagery. So when he talks to them about planting seeds and he talks to them about things growing, they get it from a very first-hand experience. So when they're trying to understand Jesus' stories, they're not trying to understand the technicalities of what's going on or the characters. They are in situ. They are in that cultural moment. They understand when he talks about things, what that actually means. So we have an added challenge because we are several centuries millennia, whichever it is, we're 2,000 years separated from this event, and we are not first century ancient Near Eastern farmers. So we are removed culturally, but also we then have to try and understand it. So they were like, he keeps talking in parables. Why do you keep talking in parables? He explains that in a minute. But they at least understood the elements of the story. And so let me fill you in on at least one of those things. So even today, in some areas of the world, this is true, but largely in modern farming, they have eradicated what is called the bearded darnel. And the bearded darnel is the weed that they're talking about here. And what's interesting about this weed is that it's an entirely cultivated weed. It can't grow kind of natively. It's like wheat grows best when it's farmed and looked after and maintained. And the bearded darnel sneaks into the wheat and it looks functionally identical to the wheat until the very last moment. At the last moment of the harvest, the wheat, the ears of the wheat, which is like the seed bit, kind of droops down because of the weight of the wheat. But the bearded darnel, when it gets to that point, it turns black and it doesn't droop. But up till that point, you really need to be very expert in discerning which is which. So when they are telling this, when Jesus is telling this story and he says that when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared, that's this particular plant. Now, what's interesting about the bearded darnel is it's noxious. It's poisonous. If you eat too much of it, it will kill you. You'd need to eat a lot of it. And therein lies the fun part of the bearded darnel. If you add some of that particular bearded darnel as opposed to wheat to your beer, it will make it extra intoxicating because it will make you dizzy. It'll make you sick. The Latin name for bearded darnel, which I won't try to pronounce, comes from the Latin word for drunk. It makes you sick. They used to make what they called like a dazed bread. And there is some people who would suggest that peasant Europe, medieval Europe, the people were basically always a little bit stoned because their wheat was so it was caught up in this bearded darnel and they couldn't get rid of it. And even now in certain North African, East African countries, there is a significant amount, you know, 10, 20% of their harvest is contaminated by this particular, this fake mimic wheat, they call it. So they all know what Jesus is talking about here. And an enemy would come and they would sow this foreign pollutant into the soil and it would ruin your crop or make it more difficult. It would reduce the yield of your crop. So it's important to understand they understood that. They were familiar with that particular thing. So I know that for me, lots of times I've read this prior to understanding that this mimic wheat looked a lot the same. And I'd be like, when I weed my veggie patch, it's really obvious what's a carrot and what's not. That's not what's going on here. This is not like, ooh, there's some little green leaves there that aren't meant to be there growing next to my, what? No, 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 no. This is a sneaky, sneaky thing that looks the same as wheat. Because when at the point of harvest, the wheat gets so heavy that it would droop and the darnel, well, they didn't know. It's what it said. It was right at the end. When the wheat sprouted, the weeds appeared and the owner's servants came to him. Yeah, so once that last point of the harvest has arrived, you can discern one from the other. So it's a case of if you had a lot of it, I guess you would take it out and try to separate it, but inevitably some of that grain is going to get cross-contaminated. All right. This is a parable about waiting. Waiting for the right time to harvest the crop. If they'd harvested this crop early, if they tried to get rid of the weeds early, they would have destroyed some of the good wheat because they wouldn't have been able to discern between them. So this is a parable about waiting. Waiting for the right time to harvest and for the weeds to be separated out and destroyed and the true wheat to be gathered into the barn. And the farmer couldn't simply pull out the weeds prior to this time for fear that they would destroy some of the good grain. I don't know about you, but waiting is the worst. I hate waiting. I'm not a patient waiter. I had solar panels put on my roof and they finally got the finished install yesterday. Friday. But the panels themselves went on my roof a full month ago, but they hadn't plugged the inverter in. So for a full month, I was being told, oh, we'll definitely be there tomorrow. And they never were. On at least 5, maybe 6 occasions, the guy sent me a message saying, I am coming. And I like organized my timetable around that. And then he didn't turn up. A million different excuses. I hate waiting. Drives me absolutely nuts. And because I can see the sun bearing down on my roof and I can see my enormous electricity bill and I just want the blooming thing to be plugged in. And I can, the farmer is looking at it and he's seeing some of that wheat's beginning to turn and some of it's going black because he can see that someone has corrupted his harvest. Someone has come, an enemy has come and sown that into, and I can just imagine the frustration. Everyone in that audience is standing there and they're all standing there because they had this weird thing. And in the rabbinic tradition, the teacher would sit and the people would stand. So You all should be standing up. I'm breaking the trend. I'm sitting. I used to stand to preach in this room, and people just found it too overwhelming because I got too excited. So I started to sit as a means of being less aggressive. Can you imagine, though, that this audience, they're like, yeah, yeah, you know, they really understand what Jesus is saying. And they would identify with these servants. The servants are saying, should we get rid of the weed straight away? What an incredibly frustrating position for the farmer. And the owner's servants came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed into your field? The servants come to the farmer. Are you an idiot? Did you sow bad seed? I thought you were a good farmer. Didn't you? What? Their initial thought is this guy must be a crap farmer. What a rubbish farmer this guy is. And the farmer, I can just see him, like the rolling of his eyes here. An enemy did this. I didn't do this. This was not my work. You were there. You helped me. This is not what I was doing. I didn't put this terrible seed into my own crop. The sower is a good farmer. We've already, in the previous parables, we had the good seed and we had a good farmer and the seed fell in different places. In this parable, we have good seed and bad seed, but the good sower, the good farmer, the one who cared for his own crop, he only planted good seed. And in a minute, we find out that the sower here is the son of man. The sower here is Jesus. And Jesus is good. God is good. So if God is good, why is there evil in the world? If God is a good farmer, why is it growing this awful crop that will poison and kill people? That will give them a daze or a buzz and knock them out and an intoxicant? Why? If God is good, why is there evil and brokenness and corruption? Why is there disease and plague and famine and pillage and war? And why? Why, God? Are you a good God or not? An enemy did this. And the servants asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? They're very keen to separate the good from the bad. If Jesus is the sower and the disciples represent the servants here, they are very keen. They look at their world and they see the weed. They look around, but everything, when you're a sickle, everything's a weed. You know, like they look around and like the Romans are a weed, the Pharisees are a weed, the Samaritans are a weed. That guy with leprosy, definitely a weed. Shall we just get rid of all the weeds? Oh, please, can we get rid of the weeds, the sons of thunder? Can we call fire from heaven and destroy them? Let's get rid of the weeds. Let's get rid of the people who don't fit into our little club, our little box, the way we define it, because we know what is good. They want war and destruction and death and power. They want the Son of Man to rise up in his glory as an anointed war leader to establish the throne and kingdom of Israel forever and ever. But the sower says, no, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. And he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. And though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. It's another parable about waiting here. I don't know if you've ever planted anything like I was talking before out at the Holmes farm we planted, and it looked like not a lot was happening for quite some time. It's been a while since I was out there, but I suspect that those gardens are quite well established now. It takes a while for things to grow. Now, Jesus is telling a parable here, and he uses hyperbole, obviously. The mustard seed is not the smallest of seeds, and it also does not grow the largest of trees. But there is a huge distinction between the size of the seed and the size of this enormous mustard tree bush that grows. It takes a while, but something is growing. You got to wait when you plant things. And the birds come and they perch in its branches. This imagery of birds coming and perching in the branches of this tree is really important because for Jesus' original audience, this is an audience that would understand the Jewish scriptures. And so when he uses that imagery of the branches and the tree and the birds coming to settle there, it would call to mind for them the prophetic writings. In the book of Daniel and I think in Ezekiel, it talks about that same picture happening. The birds had to wait for the tree to be there. He told them another parable. He's on a roll. I should preach more like Jesus, I think. Just get up, give you like three or four very confusing stories, and then go sit down. Well, Jesus got asked a lot of questions and he barely answered any of them. Yeah, he was not an answers guy. He got asked so many questions and he was just like, nah, figure it out. If you got ears to hear, it's your fault if you don't understand. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. You see, here is another parable about waiting. It takes a while for the yeast to work its way through the dough. It takes time for the work of the woman to be completed. And Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables, and he did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Now, thankfully, we are not left entirely without assistance here because Jesus did explain to his parable to his disciples. So in Matthew 13:36, it says, "Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.'" So obviously, if this parable was very easy for them to understand, they wouldn't have asked for clarification. So Jesus answers them. He says, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man." And again, this is imagery, like I said earlier, the imagery of the tree and the birds. This is imagery when he uses the phrase Son of Man. This is imagery for the prophetic dream in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7:13, it says, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man." So this almost mythological character in the Jewish prophetic writings, the Son of Man, is incredibly significant to them. They all knew what this was. "And there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." So when Jesus says the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man, he's saying the one who sowed this seed is the same one that was led before the Ancient of Days and was given honor and glory and authority and a kingdom that would last and his dominion would reign forever and ever and ever. That same one, that same ascendant one who would sit upon the throne that was vacated so long ago, that same one would come now, and he is the one that sows the seed. And in this way, Jesus is identifying himself with the prophetic tradition of the Jewish people. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil, and they will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. There are incredibly awful things that happen in this world. There are weeds that are apparent in every facet of our lives. There are big weeds like war and famine. But there are also weeds in the small things. When I leave my house, I lock the door because I worry someone will come and steal my things. Every website you go to has a password and a login and a two-factor authentication because we worry that someone will come and steal what is not theirs. We have weeds in our thinking and weeds in our behavior and weeds in our... Even just driving from my house to this place right here, I see the weeds, they sprout up. They sprout up at an intersection. They sprout up in our interactions. They sprout up. We watch TV shows and it's the weeds that make them interesting, right? But in most of those shows, the weeds get pruned and destroyed. We like justice. We like it when the person who sped past us gets pulled over. We love it when that happens. We like it when there is justice. But I like it mostly when there is justice for others and mercy for me. That's what I like the most. I like it when I get mercy. If God in heaven, in all his glory and might and authority and power, if he went about his business every single moment of every single day, making every single correction, I would be very corrected. Where do we draw the line? We say, well, I know that this particular thing is clearly bad. God should be stopping that, but he shouldn't be stopping me when I think a violent or lustful or awful thought, when I am greedy or have malice in my heart, or where I don't share what I have, where I have abundance and I don't share with those who have nothing. It's only I want him to stop the murderer, but I don't want him to stop the anger in my own heart where I hate my brother. Where is it that we draw the line? Because God in his great wisdom, he has said, one day I will draw a line. There is a line, and one day I will separate the wheat from the chaff. I will separate the wheat from the weed. One day it will happen and there will be a reckoning. There will be justice. So I am not a person who believes that this is a parable about hell and the consequence of eternal damnation for people. I just don't think that's in the nature of God. But he is a God of justice. And don't you be fooled into thinking that there is no consequence for sin. All that is evil and all that cause evil and all who are evil, it will be burned away. And I pray for myself and I pray for you that in that reckoning fire that something is left over. That we are purified and refined. The scripture talks about how things are purified and when they go through that fire, what is refined is left. And we will all go through that fire. And our deeds will be weighed. We will go before a place of judgment. And I pray that when that is weighed, that something is left over. But the farmer is not powerless. And the farmer doesn't look out at his field and say, I can't see that. He knows. He knows that an enemy has done this. It wasn't the farmer that sowed that evil seed. It wasn't the farmer that made that disease happen. It wasn't the farmer that made that corruption happen or that systemic rottenness, the toxicity of society, the wars and the famines, the death and the disease and the pillaging and the abuses. It wasn't the farmer that sowed those things. And he is attentive to that. He knows that he sees it and he sees what is good and he sees what is bad. And one day he will root up what is bad and he will destroy it forever. All the things that are broken will be made whole and all the things that were stolen will be returned and all of the secrets will be commanded from and the truth will be known. and he will make all things new. He will make all things good. He will wipe away every tear. He will comfort all who are mourning. In his kingdom, it is good. But in between now and then, there is a waiting. But he is not powerless. And one day he will restore all things to how they should be, and justice will be served. This parable tells me a few important things. First, it tells me that God is not unaware of our struggle. He is not unaware of the misery that many face, the difficulty that many face, the injustice that many face. He is not absent in that. He is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. When we look up and we say, "Why, God, is there weeds? Why do you do nothing?" Well, I can tell you now, the Son of Man, Jesus, came among us. He did not do nothing. Jesus understands our hurt. He understands the trial and the challenge and the pain and the difficulty. He bears that with us. And Jesus tells us what God is like. So even in the death of Lazarus, whom Jesus knew he would raise from the dead, Mary and Martha wept and they were grieved. So Jesus grieved with them, because God grieves with us. So in the midst of our challenge, in the midst of the harvest coming up, and there are weeds and difficulty and awful things in there, know that God weeps with you, and that God is there beside you, and that he cares for you, and that he longs to hold you in his arms. And even when you have been the one who is wrong, like the prodigal that left and then returned, God is waiting to put a ring on your finger and shoes on your feet and a cloak on your back and to throw a party, because what was lost is now found. You see, our God is a God of redemptive purpose. Our God is a God of restorative justice, not just destruction and vengeance, which is what the servants wanted. God is with us in our struggle. And one day all evil and corrupt things will be destroyed, and the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And secondly, God is doing many things through his Son. It's so easy to get overwhelmed by the weed that we forget there is incredibly beautiful harvest as well. Acts of kindness and gentleness, where people serve and love, where people meet the needs of fellow people, where people care for creation and for this beautiful world that God has given us. There is great glory in the stars and the oceans and the variety of life on the planet. There is so much beauty and incredible good things. There is so much good harvest there that we can't allow ourselves to be entirely distracted by the weed. God is holding back his judgment at this time. He is waiting, but he is not powerless. And one day, the kingdom of this world will be entirely uprooted. All the corrupt systems, all the corrupt rulers and rules, all of it will be thrown into an everlasting fire to be burned away for good. And all that is broken will be restored, and the oppressed will be set free. A great reckoning and upheaval is coming, but it will come in his time when the harvest is ready. And for the sake of my own soul, I'm glad that God waits, and that he doesn't just immediately judge me, that he gives me an opportunity to grow and to change and to repent and to move forward, to live a more beautiful life. I'm grateful that he gives us an opportunity to share that so that others can come to know that as well. And there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power, and all nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your patience. And I pray that I would have the wisdom to understand that patience. I thank you that you are not absent, that you look out across the world and you see those who struggle, who are being choked by the weed, and you love them and you care for them and you are with them, and that you, in your good time and purpose, will restore to them what has been taken and bring justice against all of the systems and the people that have brought about that evil in the world. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be good seed, and that you would help us to bear good fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.